It's been a real joy to have Olu and Sandra and Zoe and Eliza in the church. Just under a year, I think, you've been part of the church here and been already a real blessing. Hopefully the church has been a blessing to you as well. And it's wonderful to give Olu this opportunity just to bring God's word to us this morning. So let's reach out our hands towards him. Let's pray for Olu and Sandra and all that they are involved in. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for, Lord, your anointing upon Olu and Sandra and the family. Lord, we thank you for bringing them into this church family. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, they're willing to serve you. Lord, they've got a heart and a passion to serve you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as Olu brings your word to us today, that, Lord, you would speak through him to us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Yeah, thank you, Pastor John, and thank you for the privilege of bringing the word. I was kidding around with Prince there as to how long I had, and, you know, it's been a busy day. And, you know, church is ministry, but church is family. And so it's great to be churches that, you know, we're big on the word and prayer, but you have to give place to, you know, rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. So I really just celebrate with joy. Nkechi and Simon and Jeanette. So we rejoice with you. And it's quite interesting because, you know, celebrating these ages from 1 year old to either 50 or 60 is very much what I want to share about today. I didn't plan it, but it just so happens that I felt led to talk about the pursuit of fruitfulness and growth and wholeness. So how does joy go from being a 1 year old and then in, you know, a few years' time, we are celebrating her because she's now 60 or 50. It's that journey of growth, isn't it? And I think as Christians, we're all called to grow. And I've come to realize that growth as a Christian isn't automatic. So I think I'm really looking forward to taking us, or maybe the Lord taking us on a journey today to kind of understand how does growth really happen as a Christian. I'm going to start with a question. What's the first word that God had to man? What was the first thing he said to man? And obviously, if you're a Bible student, you don't need to look too far, because if you look at Genesis 1:27, we literally see the very first thing that God says to man. Genesis 1:27. And it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them," can you say with me, "God bless them," and then let's read together, "be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and in the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, take that in. This is the first words that man heard from God. Literally, man, Adam, being created, and the first thing he's hearing is, "Be fruitful, be blessed." And I think I, as a Christian, I kind of ask the question, has God changed his mind? Is still God interested in me and you being fruitful? And once again, I don't think we need to think much about that, because the Bible is very clear. Jesus himself said that God is good, that he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. So the very essence of God is to see us blessed and fruitful at different levels. He really wants us to be blessed even in the material, the mundane, the relational. He wants us blessed. He wants us flourishing. He hasn't changed his mind. Every day I wake up, I recognize I'm waking up because of God's goodness. Every day I go to work, I work with Sheffield Children. I'm blessed. Every time I connect with my wife or family, everything for me is just the blessings of God. And I have, like you, faced situations in life that have needed miracles, have needed answer to prayers. And I can say confidently that even then, God has proved himself good and faithful. Now, I really feel led to encourage some people here that maybe you think God has changed his mind about you being fruitful. I want to say capital no. I can say so from experience. I can say so from God's word. God wants you blessed. God wants you fruitful. And I really want to encourage us to do something. There's a little prayer in the scripture. It's little, but when you mix faith with this prayer, it's a big deal. And it's the prayer that essentially God taught Moses to pray over the children of Israel continuously. So I want you to find someone beside you, because I want you to speak this word of prayer over that person. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Because part of how God brings to pass that word of fruitfulness is through us praying. Praying to God and praying for each other. It comes to pass, that word of fruitfulness comes to pass as we partner with God and we support each other. So I want us to make this practical. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Do you have someone you're going to pray with next to you? And so I want you to pray. You can pray after me. The Lord bless you, and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. And I'm really believing God as you go forth this week that you will have amazing experiences as a reminder that God hasn't changed his mind. He is for you, for your good. But I want to encourage you because, yes, it's great to be blessed, you know, materially, you know, have children, and this is what happened. You're having visa issues. You would see breakthroughs. I'm really believing God. But what's the foundation of every blessing we receive? The Bible says in 3 John verses 2 or 3, the Holy Spirit actually speaks through the writer there to say, I wish above all things that you are in health. But he now explains what's the foundation of every sustainable blessing, as your soul prospers. So the foundation of every true blessed life is a spiritual and a moral life that is blessed by God. And I think God is really interested in us, like I said, growing in intimacy, growing in relationship with him. As I reflected on this message, I remembered Samuel, who at some point, if you know the Bible, was a child. And when he was a child, God tried speaking to him like he probably has tried speaking to you in many ways. Because God speaks to everyone. There's no one that's going to stand before God on the last day and say, you never spoke to me. I never experienced your goodness. That won't be possible. Because God speaks to everyone in amazing different ways. And so Samuel, you know, didn't really know God. And God spoke to him, and eventually he kind of understood how God speaks. And I think that's what God's calling for us. God wants us to learn how God speaks. He wants us to grow in intimacy. It's a journey, but it's a calling that I feel one of the things I'm preaching or talking about is to stir up that fresh desire and passion that, yes, I want to have an intimate relationship with God, because that is our portion as Christians. I want to have a relationship with God, can guide me. I can hear his voice in the matters of raising a child, or now you're 60 or 50. How do you manage your health? Or you're a minister of God. God desires to lead us. That's why Psalm 23 is there. The Lord is our shepherd. You know, so he really wants to be able to guide us. But, you know, you see this Samuel struggling to hear God. But then fast forward to years later, and a young man comes into his house. That young man, if you know the Bible, his name is Saul. And Samuel is no more struggling to hear God. Saul hasn't even come. And Samuel has already, you know, heard from God. There's someone coming to your house. His name is Saul. He's looking for his father's asses. His father's asses are going to be found. And guess what? This guy coming to your house, he is the next king of Israel. And you're going to tell him at least five things he's going to experience when he leaves your house. So can you see the transition? So you have a Samuel who, like all of us, is struggling to hear God. But you see him journey, grow in God to the point where he's hearing God for himself. He's hearing God. And I'm just trying to say, this is God's will for your life. Don't disqualify yourself from having an intimate relationship with God. This is what Jesus Christ died for. This is what the Spirit of God was released for. And, you know, I hope this doesn't shock you, but the Bible says that of all the prophets of the Old Testament, the greatest of them is not Samuel. The greatest of them is John the Baptist. And the least Christian, the least person who believes in Jesus under the new covenant is greater than Samuel. So that means if you are saying, wow, you know, that's amazing, Samuel hearing God, listen, it's more even your birthright under the new covenant. I'm really trying to stir up a desire to say, listen, there is more in God. And it's yours. You can walk in intimacy with him. The second example of this idea of growing and being fruitful is the story of Peter. So Peter was one of those people who had come to the knowledge of Christ. And I really pray that if you're here and you don't have relationship with God, you don't know what it means to say God is your father, Jesus is your brother, and Holy Spirit. And that's not cliche. That's relationship. That's real. I wake up in the mornings and I pray. I go through challenges in work and family. And I know God is there. And maybe you're here, you don't have experientially that experience. I want to say that Jesus has made it really easy for us. You know, you don't have to try to be your best. I want to encourage you, accept God's offer of the best. He offered his very son. And when Jesus died on the cross, everything he went there was so that you can come back to God and have that living relationship. So don't just keep trying. Start trusting. I really want to encourage you today, if you don't know what it means to be born again, Jesus Christ says, except a person is born again, you can't see, you can't even enter the kingdom. So it's great I'm talking about fruitfulness and growth, but you need to even experience that miracle on the inside where God's Spirit comes into you and gives you grace to know God. And I'm saying that Jesus has paid the price. It's not a process. It's not a program. The guy on the cross, all he needed was have a heart-to-heart conversation with Jesus, and Jesus could tell him that this day you're going to be with me in paradise. That's what we all want, isn't it? You all want to know when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And a criminal on the cross had a conversation with Jesus. And at the end of that conversation, he knew that when he closed his eyes in death, he was going to open his eyes on the other side. And I'm telling you, Jesus has made it easy for you. So what's stopping us from putting our faith in him? What's stopping us from saying, Jesus, from this day, you know, you become my Lord? And what's the word Lord? It just means you're my leader. It means I'm no more going to be led by the flesh, the world, and sin. I'm making a switch, and I'm letting you lead me. And the miracle is he gives you his Spirit to make that possible. Now, that's a segue, because I wanted to say Peter at some point in time made that same decision. And see, Peter was, you know, very on fire for God. You know, he was the kind of person that, you know, wanted to serve God, wanted to do God's will. And in many ways, over the 3 years he walked with Jesus, he did prove he loved God. But, you know, Peter was a broken person. And I want to say that even when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you all become perfect. Because in reality, when you become a born-again Christian, what happens is that your spirit comes alive to God. But you have a brain that needs to be rewired. You have a mind that needs to be renewed. You have experiences in your life that need to be healed. And so that journey is called the journey of sanctification. So you see, Peter loved God, but in many ways he was broken. In many ways he was dysfunctional, like many Christians can be. And you might say, okay, how do we know? Because Peter said, I'm not going to deny you. You know, yes, you're going to go through trials of life, but I'm going to die with you. I mean, he was at the forefront of boasting, Jesus, I'm here for you. But you know the story, don't you? When the chips were down, who was the person cursing and lying and saying, I don't know Jesus? And he didn't do it once, he did it 3 times. See, because at the depths of Peter, even though he loved God, there were things still in his life. There were insecurities, there were fears, and there were things that God needed still to deal with. And all I just want to say that, you know, God doesn't give up on us when we fail. But he does want us to heal. He does want us to deal with the broken places of our life so that we can be the best believers and followers of Jesus that we can be. And the good news is that even though Peter struggled to honor God in his trials and temptation, we know the story. So Peter denied the Lord during the feast of Passover. That was an actual Jewish festival. And then literally 20 days after, you have the Feast of Pentecost. So beyond anything you read in the Bible, these were actual ceremonies that the Jewish people had. So literally, Peter denied the Lord during the Feast of Passover. And then 20 days later, we see Peter doing what? He's preaching the gospel. He's bringing 3,000, 5,000 to Christ. So what happened over 20 days? Over 20 days, Peter and the other disciples went through healing for them because they had to come back and realize that literally all of them had denied the Lord, all of them. So I can almost imagine in my mind's eye, Peter and the guys just like, you know, gosh, we failed Jesus. And I almost see these guys weeping and crying and like, God, you know, just rediscovering Jesus afresh, because they had all failed. They had to rediscover his mercy. They had to rediscover community. They had to rediscover that they weren't called to journey alone, and they had to bind up together. They had to really rediscover putting on Christ again, because, I mean, as far as I was concerned, they had messed up big time. But over 20 days, they gathered, they prayed, they shared their faults, they encouraged each other, and after 20 days, something happened. Something of healing happened for people like Peter. In fact, over those 20 days, he met Jesus, and Jesus kind of had that conversation, said, "Do you love me?" And he said it. So it was all about recovery and restoration and healing. And I'm just saying that no matter the areas of your life that are broken, no matter the areas of your life that are dysfunctional, even though you say you're a Christian, I'm saying don't settle and live your life with those dysfunctions. Jesus has a plan to heal you and make you whole. Because the reality is that the areas where we don't allow God to heal us become the areas we begin to struggle and stumble and fall. We saw that in Peter's life, and we all have those stories to tell. And my challenge is that in this pursuit of fruitfulness is, how do you open up yourself to God to be healed in those areas? Because there is healing for us in Jesus' name. And I think the final example, just to stir us up, is from Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Scriptures like this, you kind of think that the transition from not stealing to giving happens in a day, but it doesn't. It's once again a story of how God changes us and transforms us. And I think I'm once again saying, let God transform you. Let God transform me. Because maybe I came to Christ and I came from a background where stealing was a big deal. We took things. We just picked things from the office. We fiddled with our income tax. We were just, you know, really lack of integrity. The good thing is that when you become a Christian, even if you try doing those things, you find that it's different now. You're no more comfortable doing the things you used to do before, because the Spirit of God has come in. And so, you know, maybe like this guy, you tried stealing and you suddenly find it's wrong. I don't feel comfortable doing this. And so the journey begins, because he says, "I'm going to stop stealing." But suddenly this idea comes to his mind. I need to begin to work. I need to get a job. I need to become diligent. And then he grows with God and he begins to work and he begins to be diligent in some profession. But the journey doesn't stop there, because at some point in time, he realized that it's not enough to just earn money and do a good job. But the idea of how does he become generous comes to his heart. So the idea is that the Christian life is a continuous journey of growth. You know, there's always more of God's love to walk in. There's always more of God's holiness to walk in. It's don't settle. I think that's the word. Don't settle. Let God continue to change and transform us. And I wish growing up for Gracie is automatic. I wish if you didn't have to like feed her and all that, you know, I wish children just grew. I have two girls on my own. And let's be frank, it's a lot of work as a parent. You have to invest in these kids emotionally, mentally, you know, so they're what they can be. And I just want to say that I really wish growing up as a Christian, it was something that was left to God, but it's not left to God. We have to partner with him to grow, to become fruitful, to come into wholeness. And there is this scripture that Jesus breaks down the idea of spiritual growth, and is in Mark chapter 4, verse 3 to 9. It's about the parable of the sower. And essentially what Jesus is saying is that, yes, there are people that come to church, there are people that have given their heart to Christ, but there are things in your heart, there are things in your mind, there are things in your past that often can stop you from growing. Because if you read that parable, and maybe you want to join me and read that, Mark 4, 3 to 9. I'll just read a few verses, and then we'll go into a conversation. Mark 4, from verse 3 to 9. It says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Verse 6, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Let's take a pause there. Essentially, Jesus is sharing a parable. And I must say, this is a really important parable, because if you go down to that chapter, Mark chapter 4, verses 13, he says, Mark 4:13, he says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" So if you were to rank the parable of the sower is a really important one from Jesus' perspective, because it tells us of how you could be soil. You could have a heart that is open to God. You've said yes to Jesus. And you have the farmer, as we will see in the scriptures. The farmer is God. The seed is the word of God. You could come to church and still you're not growing. You're still not experiencing wholeness. You're still broken. You're still dysfunctional in your Christian life. And Jesus is using this parable to say that many times you have to look within. You have to look at your heart. You have to do a bit of self-assessment to say, what's it that is getting in the way for me becoming all I can be as a child of God? And so Jesus Christ describes four kinds of soils, which are four types of hearts. And each of those hearts is representative in this room, especially if you are a believer. And for some of us, you've journeyed through each of those hearts. And so what Jesus is trying to get us to do is do a bit of authentic examination and say, really, what's hindering me? Why can't I be like Samuel? Why can't I be intimate with God? Why do I struggle to pray? Why do I read the Bible? And even though I claim to be Christian, it doesn't make sense. Why is that I struggle like Peter to represent God in the office? What makes me shy about talking about Jesus? And so what Jesus is trying to do is, let's take a look on the heart, on the inside. And so Jesus Christ begins to tell us some of the things that get in the way. And I know I don't have time for all the hearts, but let's start with the first one. And so if you go down to Mark chapter 4, from verses 14, Mark chapter 4, verses 14. Remember, Jesus is doing an x-ray on our hearts. And he says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their heart." So Jesus Christ says that for a few people, not everyone, for some people, the problem is that somehow, some way, some I don't know how it happens, but somewhere the devil got into their lives and somehow shut their ability to grow, shut their ability to journey with God. And I know some Christians shy away from things around spiritual warfare and all that, but Jesus Christ didn't shy away from it. I mean, he could have used many words when he was describing this heart, but he was very clear. He said, "Satan comes." And whether we like it or not, Satan comes to everyone. Jesus Christ said, the devil comes in John 10:10. The devil comes to everyone to kill, to steal, and destroy. But thank God, Jesus comes to bring freedom and deliverance. The devil came to Satan. I mean, literally, Jesus was just beginning his journey of this sense of identity that, you know, I'm called. He had just been baptized in water, and Satan came to tempt him. And I must ask you that if the devil came to distract Jesus, who do you think I am or you are that he won't come to kill, to steal, or destroy the work of God's Spirit in your life? Thankfully, Jesus overcame, but we know that not everyone overcame. We know Peter didn't always overcome. Because if you know the scriptures, in Matthew 16, 21 to 23, Peter had told Jesus, I mean, when I get to heaven, I really want to meet Peter because he had so many ups and downs, but thank God he made it. The same Peter who had told Jesus, you know, "Jesus, by revelation, you are the Christ." That same Peter, few days behind, he was saying, "Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. In fact, I'm going to stop you from going to the cross because as far as I'm concerned, it's not God's will." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." It's basically, "Peter, you don't understand. You're under the influence of the enemy." And so I'm just trying to say, let's not be proud and think, you know, because I'm a Christian, the enemy can't influence. He can, if you allow him to. And for many people, this is why we're not growing in our Christian life, because for some reason, we don't know how to deal with the enemy. And he's constantly coming. You come to church, and before you know it, you're dry on Monday, you're dry on Wednesday, you're dry. Your Christian life is a struggle because we need to learn how to do spiritual warfare. That's just the reality. It's quite interesting that when it comes to things like spiritual warfare, Jesus was very open about it. in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, because I had to study for this, and it was quite interesting some things you find out. Mark 16, 17, Jesus Christ is talking about these are the signs that follow those who believe. And what's the very first sign in Mark 16, 17? You know, I'm saying Jesus. I mean, let's be, you know, very, you know, just be casual. But just say, no, the very first sign is that you would need to know how to deal with demonic influence. Jesus said, you know, you want to take over the city. You want to take people. You want to win souls. He said, you know, you need to know how to bind the strong man. He said that in Matthew 12, verse 28. Paul, one of the first missionaries, one of the first people that had to go out and really help people understand the ways of Christ, he was so open about the fact that we need to know how to deal with spiritual warfare. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, 11, Ephesians 6, 12, things like we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And let's be say, some of us think you're so weak, you're so bad, you're so horrible as a Christian. But for many of us, it's not you, it's the enemy. I mean, think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Let's be frank. If there was no Satan, would they really have eaten the fruit? They may have been imperfect, but they probably wouldn't have gone that far. And the devil, for many of us, just keeps accusing us and making us feel like we're horrible and you're just such a useless Christian, when in fact, he is behind all the calamities you have as a Christian. And so really, I just want to stir us up to say, listen, the time has come to really put the devil in his rightful place. Like I said, I had to study. I mean, let's read Daniel 10, 12, and this is amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Daniel 10, 12, and 13. It says in Daniel 10, 12, and 13, it says, but he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. Since what day did this angel come to Daniel? The very first day. The very first day, Daniel said, Lord, I'm praying for Israel. I want to understand when they're going to be free. The very first day, his prayer got to heaven. And an angel was released to bring it. But read the scriptures. It says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. And so these, like any one of us, you're praying and you're like, God, why isn't the answer coming? Maybe because you need to put the devil in his rightful place. Like I said, I won't be able to go through all the soil. So I really believe God just would have me settle on this. And if we can get this right, then who knows, maybe a quarter of us will begin to experience greater liberty in our Christian life. Who knows, maybe more. I think the good news is that even though the devil may be at work, he's actually legally defeated. So actually, his work on the earth is unlawful. He's like a criminal, you know. He doesn't have a right to stop you from growing. He doesn't have a right to hinder you from developing your prayer life. He has no right to keep you in bondage to an addiction or a habit. And you may say, when did he lose that right? He lost that right on the cross. And that's why we make a big deal about Jesus. Because really what Jesus did on the cross is mind-blowing. He dealt with sin, he dealt with sin, he dealt with all kinds of things, and he didn't deal with it drinking a cup of coffee. He dealt with it through stripes, through crowns, through pain. Every piece of suffering he faced was to bring redemption to you and I. So that's why we make a big deal about Jesus. Colossians 2, 14 to 15 says, and he canceled the record of the charges against you and I. This is Jesus, took it away by nailing it to the cross. And by his walk on the cross, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Luke 10, verse 19 says, behold, I have given to you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the powers of the enemy. So you see, legally, the devil is defeated. I lost my dad about a year ago, and it's quite interesting because even though he died and he had a will, that will is just a document. So what happens, like some of you might know, is that you need to go through a probate process, and essentially, you have to now execute that will being brought to pass. So the truth is that even though Jesus legally has defeated the devil, you and I have to execute His will on the earth. You have a part to play in seeing every hindrance that the enemy poses to you growing as a Christian shut down. And that's why in James 4 verse 7, as I think I'm wrapping up now, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. A few scriptures to encourage us. Because really, we are the army, we are the police of God. We have it all. And I think it's just sometimes opening our eyes to the fact that legally, we are already victorious, but in reality, we have what we need to enforce that victory. Revelation 12 verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. And in case you're wondering, is there anyone in the Bible that actually practiced this, that really resisted the devil? I mean, what better example than Jesus? Matthew 4, 10 to 11. Once again, the enemy came to him. He wanted to short-circuit his walk with God, his ministry. And then in Matthew 4, 10 to 11, Jesus says, in the version I'm reading, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. And I think almost as a prophetic picture, as I wrap up, there is a story of Abraham in the Old Testament, Genesis 15, and he was about to have an encounter with God. And so, you know, God wanted to speak to him, and so he had the sacrifice. You might know the story. He had the sacrifice, and if you know the scriptures, he laid the sacrifice down, and then the Bible says in Genesis 15:11, then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. Remember the parable? What came to take the seeds? Birds. And so I think as I wrap up, God is really calling us to be like Abraham. Because he could have just taken it easy and said, well, no big deal. But you know the story. He had an encounter. He had a dream. God spoke to him about himself and his future. But what if he didn't chase away the birds? What if he allowed the birds to come in and mess up the sacrifice? I think really God is just calling all of us to rise up and say, if for you or for me, the challenge is somehow, you know, and let's be realistic. I've journeyed with God, and I've been in places with God where I don't really understand, like the Bible says, why is that the evil I don't want to do, I find myself doing it? Why does sometimes the good I want to do, I don't do it? And there might be different reasons, because Jesus said four soils, but I definitely know. And think of it, why did he mention this one first? I definitely know that for some people, you just need to know how to break the influence of the enemy off your life. And suddenly you find yourself growing into liberty. So as I wrap up practically, for some of you, this message might be, yes, come on, let's go. Let's put the devil in his place. But for some other people, it might be, okay, I'm not sure about this. And so let me just say how I do it in my life. And so how I do it is that I tend to submit to God. Let's put it that way. And so what I do, and I'm just practically going to do this, is that I just start off by saying, and please pray with me if you can. I just say, Father, thank you. Thank you because I have found mercy in your sight. I have come to know your love, Father God. So you see, I'm reminding myself of God, and I'm submitting to his love. I'm submitting to his mercy. And then I would say something like, thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you for your name. Because it's not about what I know or my strength. I really want to ensure that I am engaging in spiritual warfare from the place of submitting to God and his resources, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And then finally, I would say, thank you, Holy Spirit, because you're in me and you're with me. And all I'm doing, I'm just reminding myself that the battle is the Lord's. And often I would say, and I do this in the mornings, I don't do this when, because you have to understand, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we're quite familiar with all that stuff. But you know, in that same Lord's Prayer, he says, deliver us from evil. So if every day you're praying, you know, provide my daily bread, every day you should pray, deliver me from evil as well. And so I would often do this, and I'm going to pray right now, and I'm just trusting God. I'm just going to say, so Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for myself and everyone here. And you know we love you. You know we want to grow as Christians. You know we want to flourish. We want to be fruitful. We want to make progress in our Christian lives. And thank you for how you've, you know, just opened our eyes, hopefully, to your truths. And I just want to pray for myself and anyone here who, for whatever reason, you know, the enemy has been hindering us from making progress in our journey with you. And Lord, I just want to ask in Jesus' name that let all the manipulations of the enemy over our minds, over our emotions, over our lives, let a stop come to that in Jesus' name. Your word says that no weapon fashioned against us shall prosper. Now, I really want to pray for people that struggle. They just struggle. They just don't know why. Even to give their hearts to Christ, they know it all, but they just struggle. I just pray that all the weapons that the enemy has been using to hinder us from giving our hearts to Jesus or from making progress, Lord, according to your word, I pray that let those weapons cease to prosper in Jesus' name. You know, Lord, you said in your word that the heel of the Lord will hit the head of the serpent. And I pray in our lives that you really crush the work of the enemy, because this is why we are manifested. Yeah. And then, Lord, we just invite the Holy Spirit, because there will be no vacuums in our lives. And so we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we pray that you fill all the spaces of our hearts that need healing, that need renewal, that need restoration. And you teach us, says he teaches my hand to war. He said to me to go over a wall. Because it's great to do this in church, but we have to go back in the mornings. When you pray in the morning, you have to learn to enforce the victory of Christ. When you think thoughts are coming to your mind or emotions are coming to your mind, and you just feel, this isn't me, this is in Christ. You need to know how to enforce the victory of Christ. And I just pray for everyone here, there'll just be a fresh enablement over us, a fresh boldness over us, a fresh grace over us to be able to enforce the victory of Christ. And don't stop with just yourself. God has called us to enforce the victory of Christ over spaces, over schools. I don't want to share. I mean, there's this amazing testimony I experienced about how, you know, where I used to live. You know, just some wrong things were happening. And I just felt very angry. And just one day prayed and said, Lord, let this stop. And that was the end. That space that was constantly a space for like iniquity, for some reason, even for me, was so surprising. All those people never went there. So, Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would enforce your victory in our lives and then use us to go forth and begin to enforce your victory elsewhere in Jesus' name. So, I'm done, but I don't think the Holy Spirit is. I really want to encourage you as I wrap up. The worship team comes up. The prayer team comes up at some point. I really want to encourage you. If, you know, for example, you feel today is that day of salvation for you, please come and connect with someone. Let them lead you in the place of prayer so you can have assurance that, you know, really you are a child of God. If you want someone to agree with you about your journey with God because you just feel it's too much of a struggle, and you want to just experience the glorious liberty that Christ died and rose again for, that I really encourage you, let's connect with someone else in prayer and let's get prayer. And we trust God to continue to train us and to teach us. God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead. Amen.